Okay, if you guys open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, please. Can everybody hear me okay? We've got a hum coming from a speaker over here. Is that bothering you guys, the hum? Yes? No? Okay. Good. Well, good morning. Hey, I want to, before I forget, thank everyone for bringing in Operation Christmas Child boxes. Our total was 93 boxes. Praise the Lord. Yeah. 93 kids somewhere in the world are going to get blessed and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The other thing I want to do before we start is, if you have your bulletins again, did you notice the picture of Josiah on the inside cover? If you have it, you could look at that again. That's Josiah. As we were teaching the class, he sat right here, front row, about three over to our right as we were teaching the class. And just a beautiful spirit of a man when we were in Tanzania. The last day we were there, we were done. And then they had a surprise graduation for us. They gave us these shirts. And Harold came in and he had a time of asking the men to stand up if they wanted to and share what they learned and share their heart, which was very special. But we were waiting for Harold to get there, so we were just having fun with the class, talking with them. So I was saying, okay, who's the oldest man in here? You know, who's the oldest? Or no, who's the youngest? And it was Melk, and he was, I believe, 17 years old, sitting in the front row. So then I said, well, who's the oldest in here? And it was Josiah. 62 years old. So we all clapped. Everyone was clapping. They were all laughing and kidding him. I came over and shook his hand. So then I said, okay, how many men are married in here? Who's been married the longest? And again, Josiah, a bunch of guys raised their hands, and Josiah, I believe, was like 44 years or something like that. Okay, so I came over and shook his hand again. Okay, how many people have kids in here? We're all raising our hands. Who has the most kids? We start going around. Josiah. Josiah, 19 kids. He should have his own TV show, amen? And 19 kids. And we're not sure if those are all from one wife or more than one, because in that culture, before they're saved, they have more than one wife, a lot of them. So we didn't ask that question, and but we did talk about that in class, and that's a different subject, because somebody right now is going, well, what do you do with that? Well, we address that in our teaching, but anyway, beautiful man. But here's what we need to know, and I want you to remember this as we study the Word of God today, is his father was a witch doctor, and he was a witch doctor. Josiah, you see that guy right there? He was a witch doctor. And then, which is the dark side, which is Satan, which is the enemy. Beautiful, huh? The power of God, what he can do. And instead of being influenced by the darkness and Satan and that power, he's sitting in our class filled with the Holy Spirit, saved. And God's using him in mighty ways. Isn't it beautiful guy, huh? Very sweet spirit. But just wanted to stop because, okay, here we are. We're learning about the Holy Spirit. If I was to entitle this series, which we started last week, if you weren't here last week and you didn't hear the teaching, I'd really encourage you to get the teaching, because we just spent a lot of time talking about who he is, relaxing with him, trusting him, learning who he is, and how gentle he is, And just the way he does things, we can miss it. We can miss it. Well, you're going to see, you don't know yet because you don't know what I'm going to teach about today, but you're going to see from what we're going to talk about this morning that you say, well, it's just chance, luck. There's no luck. There's no chance in this world. There is no such thing as luck, you guys. There's God. There's God, okay? God didn't create an invisible force called luck, did he? No. What his word teaches us is that he oversees the events in the lives of people, and he's in control. So, just so happened, as we're doing this in order, Josiah is up next as we're putting one man in a row in here to pray for each week. And just so happens, he was a witch doctor and the son of a witch doctor. And that's just a perfect example I can now refer back to in the teaching. I didn't plan that. Who did? Who did? And what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit did. And I didn't know that till this morning, till we got over here in a circle and prayed, the elders in the morning and prayed. And as we were talking and all the guys started talking about, well, tell us about this guy, you know, who's this guy? What was he like? And that's when David reminded us, hey, his dad was a witch doctor and he was a witch doctor. And that's when I knew, you see, and it's just like, in other words, God's always moving. He's always setting things up. And he set this up today that Josiah would be in here today, and you'll see why. Well, let's get right to it. You're there in 1 Corinthians 3, but I got a question to ask you. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? Can a Christian, someone who has given their heart to the Lord, be demon-possessed? Will you guys shut that side door back there, Larry, and then if it starts to get too warm in here, we'll open it up. Thanks. Try to keep the heat in. If you're hot, start fanning yourself, and then Larry will know to open the door. And you say, well, I thought we're learning about the Holy Spirit. We are. We're learning about the beautiful, wonderful. If I was to entitle the series of teachings we're doing, I think I would choose a title, Falling in Love with the Holy Spirit. Maybe falling in love with the beautiful, wonderful Holy Spirit of God. So, first thing I put up here, can a Christian be demon-possessed? You know, there's a lot of people that believe that a Christian can be demon-possessed. And there's a lot of Christians that believe a Christian can be demon-possessed. Now, that's a really good point because we learned last week, and I want to say it again today, that our rule of faith, what we believe in practice, is the Word of God. And so there's a lot of false beliefs that a lot of people have. And where do we know what's true and what isn't? The Word of God. The Word of God. So if you can show somewhere in the Bible that a Christian, someone who was born again and saved, was ever demon possessed, please show me. But I can tell you right now, you will not find it. It is not there. And that's a false idea and teaching. By the way, Satan, the enemy, loves that kind of stuff because whenever it's false, man, then he can really do a lot of damage with that. I mean, he can get us running around in circles. You know what I'm saying? But I want you to be thinking that. Can a Christian be demon-possessed? But here's a question. Can a person who is not a... And the answer is no, a Christian cannot be demon-possessed. Now, can a person be demon-possessed? A person that is not a Christian, can they be demon-possessed today? Yes, totally. How do you know? Because it happens often, especially in other countries and other cultures of the world. Where we were in Tanzania, it was very spiritually dark, lots of witchcraft and things going on, and people can become possessed by a demon. But also, when we look in our Bible, we see people who were demon-possessed, and Jesus cast demons out of the people. The apostles cast demons out of people. And here we are. We were made of the same stuff they are, amen, 2,000 years ago. It's the same world There's God and the enemy. The rules haven't changed. Truth is the same. Everything's the same. When we look in the Bible, whatever is there and true and real is true and real today. And so it's real today. People can be demon-possessed. Now, if someone asked you, can Christians be demon-possessed? And you said no, they're going to say, prove it, or they're going to say, why? Why do you give, and your answer's right there in 1 Corinthians 3:16. That's where you are right now. And Paul wrote this, and he's writing it to believers, and he says this, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, dwells in you? In other words, there is someone living within you if you're a believer, and we learned last week, it's who? God the Holy Spirit. He comes to take residence within us. Now, turn in that same book to chapter 6. You're in chapter 3. Go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 6, and go to verse 19. Paul's going to say that same thing. He's going to ask the same question a little bit different. And there he says, or do you not know that your body, that's your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, notice, inside, whom you have from God, and notice, you are not your own. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are yours, yes, they are, but whose else? Which are God's. So we see here, you're not your own, I'm not my own. We belong to God, and the Holy Spirit is living within us. Let me ask you something. Are you aware of that? Not just here, not just factually that it's true. Are you aware of that in your heart and life? Are you conscious of that? And what I want to tell you right now is that he's so gentle. You got to remember, he's God. He's all powerful. But he created us. And he's so gentle inside that we can miss him. Why is he so gentle? Because it's a relationship. Because he's real. He's not a force like electricity. He's not an it or something. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. God, the Holy Spirit, lives and dwells within us. And God wants a relationship with you and I. And when we give our hearts to the Lord and we believe, we enter into that relationship. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes to live within you and I. And just like we all have relationships with each other, husbands and wives, children, friends, family, relationships are a give and take. They're a give and take with each other, right? Back and forth. And so he respects you and I, and he's very gentle within us so that we can miss him. Now, part of this teaching, that the reason we're studying this right now, is that he wants us to become aware of him. Totally. He wants us to become conscious of him, aware of him, know him, understand him, relax in his presence. Last week we read Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And so, Lord, as we're learning about your Holy Spirit, we don't want to lean on our own understanding, because a lot of that comes from false teaching, false practices, traditions, things we've grown up with. We want to acknowledge you in all our ways, and you'll direct our paths. How? Through the Word of God. It's our rule of faith and practice. If you weren't here last week, just by way of reminder, we said that the word trust, because I just read trust in the Lord with all your heart in the Hebrew language, means to attach yourself to someone, to trust in them, confide in them, to feel safe, to be confident, secure, to give them all your cares, to be carefree. It means to rely on that person. That's the Holy Spirit. And it gives us a confident expectation so that we can, we said, truly relax when we know that God is in control. And if you were here, we asked, are you relaxed, secure, safe, confident in this person of the Holy Spirit? And last week, we said that many, many of us are confident and relaxed with the Father, We're relaxed with the Son, Jesus Christ, but as soon as the Holy Spirit, when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, there's ignorance, there's false belief, we get uptight, we're not relaxed, we don't know much. And so that's what this study is about. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, if you would please. John 1, 1. And we're going to look at creation. Now, you say, I relate to Jesus myself. I really feel comfortable with him. Well, does he speak in your heart? Yes, he does. He speaks to me all the time. Do you know how he speaks to you then? Through the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Oh, you're kidding. No, we're going to see that. So you're saying, well, I'm not real comfortable with the Holy Spirit, but I'm very comfortable with Jesus. He's the one that talks with me and speaks with me. Well, when he does, we will see according to his word. He speaks from heaven, but when he speaks, the Holy Spirit in you then speaks and tells you what Jesus is saying. So if we're comfortable with Jesus, we should be comfortable with the Holy Spirit. Look in John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and we're going to learn that this is Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, jump down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're about to celebrate this Christmas. The Word Jesus became flesh, became a human being, and dwelt among us so that he might die for our sins. Now, Colossians chapter 1, I'm not going to have you turn there. It says the same thing in verse 16. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, go to the very first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, if you would. Genesis 1, 1, very first book of the Old Testament. Genesis 1, 1. And I want to remind you as you turn there that we just read that the Word created everything and nothing was created without the Word who is Jesus, and that he created everything visible and invisible. So now we're in Genesis 1:1. My New King James Version Bible, and many of you have that version, says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And notice, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, that says that he was hovering over the face of the waters. That's the first time we see the Holy Spirit in Scripture. But I like the King James Version here because it says, and the Spirit of God, listen, moved upon the face of the waters. Moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Do you know what it means, you guys? Is that Jesus, God created the heavens and the earth. The Father did, the Son did, the Holy Spirit did. There's only one God. It says, and in the beginning, God. Elohim, by the way, it's plural there. Plural, meaning more than one. God, all three persons, God created the heavens and the earth, and God consists of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, we already read in John 1 that Jesus is the Word. He created everything visible and invisible, but now we're seeing that God did it. They are all three involved, all three persons of the Trinity, and that the Spirit of God in the King James Version in verse 2 moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so the active force in creation was God, but the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. In other words, he was the one carrying out the creation. He was the one, the power that was creating, you see. Well, he's not a force like electricity. He's a person. He's God. But I just like that because I want to stop with that word moved. Because we hear a lot of, hey, the Holy Spirit's moving. Was the Holy Spirit moving today? Did the Holy Spirit move in your heart? Is the Holy Spirit moving right now? Do you know He is? The Holy Spirit's here right now. He's in each believer. He's moving. If you're here and you haven't given your heart to the Lord, He's on the outside, knocking on the door, wanting to come into your heart, and He's moving. He's knocking on the door. He's trying to get you to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But isn't that amazing that God, who created the earth, moved in such power to form it and created it, that same Holy Spirit that moved and let there be light, and there was light, and He was separating the land from the water, and that power, that same God lives in you and I, and He moves in you and I, but He moves so incredibly at the opposite end of the spectrum, so gently, because it's a relationship, that He wants us to feel comfortable. It's all about us feeling comfortable and getting to know Him and trust Him. It's amazing. Now, turn to the epistle of 2 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 2 Peter 1, let's go to verse 16, and we're going to see the Holy Spirit move again. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 16. And Peter's going to talk about the Word of God. He's going to talk about them seeing Jesus face to face for 3 years as they walked with Him. But then he's going to tell us about the Word of God. So in 2 Peter 1:16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." That was the transfiguration. Peter, James, and John were up there, and Peter's writing this. In verse 19, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man." He's talking about Scripture, you guys, here. But notice, "but holy men of God spoke as they were" what? "Moved by the Holy Spirit." Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what you hold in your hands and I hold in my hands, the Word of God, was written by men. Every word was written down by someone's hand. But what it's saying is it was written by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, how did that happen? They would have had to have write it, but they would have had to heard it in their heart and understood it in their mind and wrote what He was telling them to write. That's what it's saying. They heard His voice in their hearts. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So the idea coming back is that in Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit moves in creation and power, and He created this. Jesus speaking the Word through the Holy Spirit, they created this world, and then He dwells in the hearts of men, and He moves in us. Says they wrote the Scriptures when they were moved by the Holy Spirit, by a force, by a person speaking in them. Do you want to know that moving in you? I do. Do you know that moving in you? Have you experienced that? If you say yes, then you know. If you haven't, you probably have experienced it. You haven't recognized Him yet. You haven't recognized His moving. He wants us to learn His voice, to know His voice. Here's a question I wrote down right underneath this point. Can we trust the Holy Spirit to move in us? He created the world. Oh, no, I trust my Bible. I trust the Word of God. I trust that. Good, you should. So do I. Who wrote every word? The Holy Spirit. When He moved. We're standing on the earth He created when He moved. We're reading the Word that He spoke when He moved. And now He lives in you and I. Can we trust Him when He moves? That's the question. Because remember, I had said, trust is to feel safe in the Hebrew, to feel secure, a confident expectation, truly to relax. That's what he wants. I love the Holy Spirit. I want you to love him. I'm falling in love with him deeper and in a new way as we're doing this study. Now, turn to Mark chapter 16 in your Bible, verse 9. Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 9. What does Josiah in Tanzania, being a witch doctor, have to do with our study today? Well, now we're going to get a little closer to that, and we'll see. God just really wants us to understand him. So we're going to do something a little unorthodox here, but it's going to show us how things work. So in Mark 16, Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the dead. We're only going to look at one verse, verse 9. It says, now when he, Jesus, rose early on the first day of the week, Sunday, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast how many? Seven demons. Now, wait a minute. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I circled the words out of. If something comes out of something or someone, it means it was what? In them. In them. So can a person be demon possessed? Yes, she was. With one demon at a time? No, seven were in there, it says. Seven. Now, book before Mark, go to Matthew's gospel. Go to chapter 12, verse 43. So you and I, here we are today. We have this physical body, but you are in the inside. If I die today, you guys are going to put my body in the ground and it's going to turn back to dust. But where am I? That's my spirit. That's you inside. That's going to live forever, you see. This is just a tent. This is just a body. But we're seeing that this body, aren't you inside your body right now? Yeah, you're inside that body. So am I. We all know that. I'm just stating the obvious. But in Mary Magdalene, also inside her, residing with her, in her, just like her spirit is in her body, were seven demons. Matthew 12, verse 43, Jesus is speaking here. When an unclean spirit, that's a demon, goes where? Out of a man. Why? Because he was on the inside. He goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to, notice, my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Two things are happening. If you read the context, Jesus is talking to the nation about rejecting him and believing him, not believing in him, and he's going to tell them that things are going to go from bad to worse. That's the idea that he's trying to get across here. But two things are happening, because what he's using is at the same time he's talking about demons possessing a person to make that point. And he just doesn't make up something that isn't real or fictional to make that point. He's teaching two things at the same time. And it gives us a glimpse into the unseen world. And so he says, if a demon leaves a person, comes, says, I'm going to go back to my house. I possess that house. I own it. Which, by the way, why can't a Christian be possessed? Because you're the temple, the house of who? The Holy Spirit living inside. We're owned by God. You are not your own. You've been bought at a price. God, the Holy Spirit would say of you, that's my house. That's my temple. That's my child. They belong to me. I live in them. I'm never leaving. I'm God. I dwell on the inside of them when they gave their heart to Christ. But someone who doesn't know the Lord yet, especially if they get into the occult and the dark side and start experimenting, because people today want power, and it's getting worse and worse as times get darker, You can open yourself up to being demon possessed. And so this demon leaves this person, but goes and gets seven more wicked. Now, how many's that? Eight. Now there's eight. And Jesus says the last state of that man is worse than the first. But you know what? It says, look in verse 44, you're right there. He says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty. Now, are you empty this morning? Well, you are here. I know you're here, and you're living inside that body of yours. So your body isn't empty. By the way, when this body's empty, it's going to be dead on the floor. Death is when the spirit departs the body. Okay? And we know that. So, you're here. I know you are, because I see your body, and you're all inside there. Are you empty inside, though? Are you in there by yourself? Or is God living within you in a loving relationship? Do you want him in your heart? Is he living within you? Because the demon left this person, he came back and he said he found the house, what? Empty. Think of Uzziah, witch doctor. I don't know if when Uzziah was a witch doctor in Tanzania, if he was actually possessed by a demon or not. I don't know that. Is it possible? Yes. But let's say now the demons in Tanzania come back to Uzziah and go, hey man, let's see what we can do with that guy again. And they come to the house and they find it full. House isn't empty anymore. God possesses the house. God's in the house. God has filled the house. It's not empty anymore. The only way he could go get seven more demons more wicked than himself and come back is because it's empty and the Holy Spirit has not taken up residence yet there. Wow. Demons are pretty powerful, way more powerful than you and I. Why can't they come in my house or yours, in your body or mine? Because they're nothing compared to God. And the Holy Spirit is God. He created everything. It says Jesus created everything, visible and invisible principalities and powers. Who created the demons? God did. Who created them? The Holy Spirit, the one that created them, lives in you and I. You cannot be demon-possessed. Anyway, I want you to well, let's go there. Go to Luke chapter 8, verse 26. I used to say that what we're about to read is the most radical example of demon possession in the scripture. And you would think it is. You'll see why when we read it here. Now, just stop for a minute. Go to Luke 8:26. But I'm talking about radical demon possession. Let's just stop there. How about radical God possession? Amen? How about radical Holy Spirit filling us and possession? But the difference is, we're going to see in the story today that these hateful, dark spirits rip people apart and destroy them and beat them up and torture them. And God is love. So he's so gentle inside you and I right now. He has all power, but he's so gentle because he's so loving. Ah, we need to worship this one. We need to get to know him, this Holy Spirit. But anyway, we're going to read something really radical here. Not the most radical example of demon possession. The most radical example of demon possession is when at the Last Supper, Judas got up. Jesus gave him the bread, and Judas had already agreed to betray him. And it says, and Satan entered Judas. And he got up and betrayed him. My friends, that is the most radical example of demon possession in the scripture, because the most powerful demon is Satan himself. So we're going to read about a lot of demons here, but that's nothing compared to the prince of demons himself. Also created, by the way, by who? God. Oh, God and the enemy, they're not equal, good versus evil, dark versus light, battling it out, who's going to win? Are you kidding me? Creator, almighty God, little creature, angels that fell and rebelled and became demons, little creatures. The power, there's not even a comparison. Not even a comparison. So Satan comes to you and says, I want to go in that house. Ain't happening, can't happen. Because why? It's occupied. Oh, it's swept and it's clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, and our sins are washed away, but it's filled with God the Holy Spirit. Anyway, Jesus and the disciples, they're on the lake. Then they sailed, in verse 26, to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from a city who had demons, notice plural, for a long time. Notice, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. You see, they make you do crazy things. By the way, I just want to stop right here. A lot of people do crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit. And he won't have us do crazy things, silly things, insane things. But who does? Notice who does. This guy has no clothes on and he's living in a graveyard. Verse 28, when he saw Jesus, here's another crazy thing. He cried out, top of his lungs. He fell down before him and here we go again. With a loud voice, he says, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? At top of his lungs, I beg you, do not torment me. Crazy behavior. Naked, living in the graveyard, crying out at the top of your lungs. For in verse 29, for he, Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to what? Come out of the man, because he was on the inside. Here we go again, for it had often seized him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. That's by human beings. And he broke the bonds. And notice, was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And so the demons would often seize him. They'd drive him wherever he went. Guys, stop. Just stop. Someone possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, does things against their own control. Do you understand? Against their own control. And they speak through the person whenever they want to speak. They take them where they want them to go. They throw them down. They have them take their clothes. You see what I'm saying? You're being tormented. It's against their control. But you have someone living inside of you. And see, get that straight. If you've given your heart to the Lord, God, the Holy Spirit's living inside of you. And he never will take control away from you and make you do anything. Let me say that again. He will never take control away from you or I and make you do anything. Now, that should just blow fear out of this room completely this morning, because so many people are afraid of the Holy Spirit because some Christians have said, all of a sudden, God just made me do this and I just did this crazy, silly thing. Show me that in the Bible. It's not there. Well, then what happened? That was you. That was you. That was your flesh. That was you. Well, you say, well, people do sometimes crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit, and it's them. Why does the Holy Spirit let them do that? Because it's just like when you love a man or a woman, a husband or a wife, and you fall in love with them, you're risking. You're risking. You give them freedom, and they give you freedom, and it's a love relationship that goes both ways, back and forth. Part of that's risk, huh? It's risk. You got to extend that freedom. So the Holy Spirit in you and I, he's there and he's gentle and he extends us that freedom. And what happens is it gets abused and some people make him look bad. And it actually quenches him because it turns people against him. They're afraid of the Holy Spirit. Anything that someone does that makes people afraid of the Holy Spirit and not wanting part of that is not the Holy Spirit. But he, you need to hear this today, will never just take us over and take control. Now, can you relax? Now I can relax. How about you? Can you relax with someone who lives inside of you, who loves you, who so respects you and wants a love relationship, give and take, that he will never just have you do something unless you agreed to cooperate with him and do it together with him. You see? Wow. I can trust that person. Do you mean that's like when I'm at the grocery store, you say, and I run into that person, and I know they don't know the Lord, and we start talking, and it leads to that point, and I know they're hurting, and right now I should tell them about Jesus, and something inside of me is telling me, tell them about Jesus, and I know I'm supposed to, and I think that's you, Lord, and it is, it's the Holy Spirit, by the way, and then, okay, have a nice day, yeah, it might rain, I know, I hope it doesn't rain on Thanksgiving, see you later, bye, and we go, and we didn't share the Lord with them, and then you get out in the car, and you're not feeling too good because you're grieved inside and it won't go away. And why it won't go away? Because there's someone else inside of you who's grieved, and it's the Holy Spirit of God who lives there, and he wanted you to tell them about Jesus and you didn't. Well, why didn't you just take me over? Why didn't you just take my voice over and tell them, Lord, why didn't you just do that? Do you see how it works? I'm just sharing this with us so we understand how this works. He will lead us. He will tell us. He will show us. He'll tell us what to do, and we can disobey. And guys, we can relax. Because the first thing he wants us to do before we obey him is relax with him. And if we think he's ever just going to take over us and make us do something against our will or something silly or embarrass us, we won't trust him, you see? And so we've all, I think every person here, we've all known we were supposed to tell someone about Jesus and we didn't. Who was telling us to tell them? The Lord inside. Did he just take your voice over? Did he do it anyway? No. So here's the point. We're not in a hurry in our study on the Holy Spirit. We're not going to be in a hurry. Here's the point. Can you trust him now? I can. I can totally trust him because he wants you to be in control. By the way, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, peace, gentleness, goodness, right? Faithfulness. And what was the last one? Self-control. Oh, whoa. You mean when the Holy Spirit is there, when the demons are there, like here, there's loss of self-control and they just take over. When the Holy Spirit comes, there's actually self-control. He never will make us do anything against our will. He'll never just do that. Oh, guy, that's good news. Stop there. Rest. Relax. I can trust him. You can trust that person. Guess what? He wants us to with all of our heart. But not only that, he gives us self-control. Comes from him. Here's self-control. Wow. That's God's word, you guys. So, anyway, verse 30, Jesus asked him, saying, what's your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine and ran, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Notice what? Clothed and in his right mind. Self-control. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Is the word demon possessed in the Bible? There you have it. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things God had done for him. So I wrote down here at the bottom of that story on my notes, demon possession, right? Control against your own will. They will control you against your own will. Make you do weird and strange and silly things and embarrass you. God, the Holy Spirit, will not. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given you and I a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I've shared this with you guys a lot. Deuteronomy 29:29, easy to remember because it's 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Only one person can see in your heart. Aren't you glad? That's God. You live with the Holy Spirit living within you. No one can see what's going on in your heart, not even your husband or your wife, only you. Aren't you glad? I am so glad. Well, aren't you afraid that the Holy Spirit in you all of a sudden just going to have you start talking and telling everyone all your secrets? Like right now, I'm up here, I'm going to start telling you all my secret sins because the Holy Spirit's just going to take over my voice. And oh no, you see what I'm talking about? I'm trying to make a point. I know my deepest, darkest secrets and sins. So does the Holy Spirit in me. Aren't I afraid when I sit here that all of a sudden he's going to take my voice over and I'm going to tell you all the things I don't want to tell you and be embarrassed? No, I'm not. Why? Because I know him and he's God and he's loving and he's gentle and he respects me and it's a love relationship. And he can tell me to go share the Lord today after church in the market and I can say no and I won't and I'll disobey him. But he'll never just take. Now, can you relax with that person? You already are. You've already learned him. You already know. He won't just have you blurt out something to embarrass yourself. You see? The secret things belong to the Lord our God and us. We can trust this one. I hope right now you're drawn to him. I hope right now you're falling in love with him. I hope right now you're going, he really is wonderful. Oh my gosh, I want to know him. He wants you to know him. He's your best friend. He's your most intimate acquaintance. He's the one that makes Jesus real to us. So, turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you would please. 1 Corinthians 14, let's go to verse 32. Can you prove that he's not just going to take your voice over? So now you leave and someone says to you, oh no, one day he did that to me. You'll run up to some Christian somewhere. Oh, no, one day he just took my voice over and I didn't know what was going on. Next thing you know, oh my gosh, I was just talking and he took my voice over and whatever, really? Well, let's look at the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 32. Paul says, and the spirits of the prophets are what? Subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all, as in all the churches of the saints. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. We already learned in 2 Peter that the prophets spoke the word of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what happens is they're hearing the voice of God inside, and they're then choosing, like you're choosing to share in the market. You're choosing to share the gospel, they're choosing now to speak in the name of the Lord. But if they choose not to speak, so in other words, apply it to Safeway, you go to Safeway or Walmart, either one, and you go shopping after church, and he's telling you to share the Lord with someone, the voice of the prophet, you is subject unto the prophet, meaning you either obey and open your mouth or you don't, but he's not just going to take your voice over. He wants us to understand this so that we can trust him. So, since you're there, turn to the next book, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. If our voice is subject to us, so's the rest of us. So's the rest of us. You mean my body? He's not just going to take over my body and make me do something weird? Nope, he's not. The voice is subject, so is the rest of us. Just one verse here, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17 says, now the Lord is the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? Liberty, freedom. There's freedom. I hope you're feeling it right now. I hope you're feeling his freedom in you. The freedom to rest, to relax, to trust him, to love him, to fall in love with him. To trust God is to truly relax with him. So now you and I have a relationship with the Holy Spirit who lives within us. He wants to lead you and I. His control of you and I and his leading is always subject to our willingness. Now, when you and I allow him, when he moves in us and we obey him, at no point do we lose control. At no point. We are moving with him, cooperating with him. It's always a cooperative effort. And if we understand this as he wants us to, we can now relax and trust him. Now, Jesus told his disciples one day, I'm sending you out, but he was talking about after he died and rose from the dead, you're going to keep going out. He says, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. In other words, you're going to get arrested as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now listen, when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour. And by the way, the smallest amount of time you'll find in the Bible is hour. You won't find minute. And so when it says in that hour, it means now. He says, now you're on trial. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of your Father, who speaks in you. He says, don't worry what you're going to speak. In other words, you're going to speak, like at the grocery store. You're going to speak, but don't worry about what you're going to speak. For it's not you who's speaking. Yes, it is. It's the Holy Spirit, he says, who speaks in you. So two things are happening. You're hearing the Lord's voice in you. And he's saying, tell that person about Jesus. Tell them this. And then you say what he says. You see? He's speaking in you. You're speaking for him. That's the way it works. And you're in total control. And you can refuse. Can you trust him? We can trust him. Amos 3:3, though, says this. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? Well, it's time to go. Let's go. I'm going to go out this way. Well, I'm going this way. Well, now we're going this way. No, we're going this way. Can two walk together unless they're agreed? And the answer, obviously, it's a rhetorical question, is no. Two can't walk together unless they're agreed. So now, okay, guys, every day, 24/7, the Holy Spirit in us is never going to leave. We gave our hearts to the Lord. God lives within us. He wants us to get to know him. Can two, he and you, walk together? Walk together unless you're agreed in where you're going? Who's the leader? Who's the leader? He is. What does he want us to do? Obey God's word. Where is he leading us to go? What is he telling us to do? Can we walk together with him unless we're agreed? Amazing, huh? We take him with us everywhere we go. But is it where we want to go or where he's leading us to go and what to do, you see? You know what? Man, I just want to keep going. I just so much want to keep going. I'm going to save this for next week. Next week, we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just going to tell you this for next week, okay? There's three prepositions. Think of the Holy Spirit with you. Now think of the Holy Spirit in you. And now think of the Holy Spirit upon you. And what we're going to learn next week is this. We're going to read, and we'll go there next week, and we'll see it right there in the Word. Jesus says the Holy Spirit, he's with you. He told his disciples this. But he will be in you, like he is in you and I now. But first I have to die on the cross and rise again. Then he'll come to live inside of you. Because I'm going to leave and go to heaven. My plan is he'll then come to live in your heart. So that had to happen first. That's why he said he's with you, but he will be in you. But then what happened is he said, go and wait in Jerusalem because you need power. You need the fullness. And the Holy Spirit, I'm going to send him and he's going to come upon you. This was after he was already living within them. So here's the idea. We're going to learn next week. And I'm just going to read this to you. R.A. Torrey, he's in heaven now. In his book, The Holy Spirit, he says this. So it is clear that every regenerate man and woman has the Holy Spirit living inside. We've been talking about that today. But in many a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells away back in some hidden sanctuary of his person, away back of conscious experience. Remember I asked you, are you aware of him inside of you? So just as it is one thing to have a guest in your house living in some remote corner of the house where you scarcely know that he is there, and quite another thing to have the guest taking entire possession of the house, just so it is one thing to have the Holy Spirit dwelling way back of consciousness in some hidden sanctuary of our being, and quite another thing to have the Holy Spirit taking entire possession of the house. In other words, it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit merely dwelling in us, but we are not conscious of his dwelling, and quite another thing to be filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we may put it with perfect accuracy in this way: every regenerate believer, born-again person, has the Holy Spirit, but not every regenerate person has what the Bible calls the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the baptism with the Holy Spirit, or the promise of the Father, all talking about the baptism or the filling with the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer said this: though every believer has the Holy Spirit does not have every believer. And so are you saying that that gentle one in me, God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who I really haven't been conscious that he dwells in me, wants to know me, to know that he's there and start to become conscious of him and learn his voice, and he actually wants to fill the house? Yes. Here's the question: will he just take over your voice? Not unless you ask him, not unless you let him, not unless you choose to speak. Will he just fill the house? Not unless you ask him, not unless you invite him. But remember, two can't walk together unless they're agreed. Oh, he's a person, not a power. So come fill me, living person. You're already there within me. Holy Spirit, come fill me. I want you. And then we're going to walk together agreed. Are you serious with that one? Because if it's, oh, come fill me so I can have power, man, and then I'm going to wield it like a sword, like my grandsons play with their swords, right? I'm going to, give me that power. Yeah, fill me, Lord Holy Spirit. We're being filled with, you know, okay, gifts and power, secondary. With who? A person. A person. Will you fill this house? Only if you ask me, only if you invite me, because it's a love relationship and I respect you, you see. Let me close with this. We'll pick it up again next week. All God wants to accomplish last week and this week is, David said in Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God, the Holy Spirit, wants us, the last two studies, to study who he is, to learn him, to start to fall in love with him, to trust him, to relax, to realize, oh my gosh, wow, I can trust him. And then we're going to learn what his word says, because here's the thing. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, God gives his gifts with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Gift of tongues, gift of interpretation of tongues, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, faith, all kinds of gifts. Oh man, you were relaxed, huh? You were relaxed, and now all of a sudden, tongues. So what are you saying, Pastor Pat? What I'm saying is we're going to learn what the Word of God says, and I'm going to teach you that just like we're learning that we can trust the person, the gifts come from the person, and they're good, and he wants us to have them. And when they operate according to Scripture, the way he wants them and designed them to operate, then they're gentle and loving and good, and they're a blessing. But they have been so misused and so used in an unscriptural way that a lot of people are like, no. So I could ask the question, do you want to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit? I would be asking you, do you want to be filled with a person that already lives within you? You mean, are you saying today, because we're going to pray here at the end, that I can today ask the Holy Spirit who already lives in me as a Christian to fill me, to fill the house, to take possession of the house? And he's still not going to make me do anything crazy. No, he won't. And he's still not going to take my voice over. What's going to happen is you're going to find out, oh my gosh, I'm in love with God and he's wonderful and I can trust him. And now there's power in my life. Are you saying that that person who you're saying to trust is the one who gives the gifts and he wants us to learn the gifts and trust him with the gifts? Yes, I am. And here's the last thing. Remember the demon that went out of the man? And he says, I'm going to go get seven more that are more wicked than me and I'm going to bring them back. And what did Jesus say? That last state of the man was worse than the first. Hold that thought. We have the Holy Spirit of God living within us. He wants all of us. He wants more of us. He wants us to love him, know him, trust him. He's already there. Guess what? If you're a Christian and you've given your heart to him, it says he came to abide with us forever. And we already read, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's not going anywhere. He's going to be living within you forever. Do you want to get to know the one that's living within you? Do you want to get to know him and trust him? Do you want to let him fill the whole house? Because if he does, if you ask him to fill me, Lord, the last state of that man, you will be better than the first. I'm trying to contrast it. A demon is possessing a person, taking control of them against their will. I'm going to go get seven more because there's more room in this house and let's come in. And the last state of that man is worse. Here we are. We can't be demon possessed. We're filled. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. But he wants to fill us. I want to fill you completely. And if we'll let him, then the last state of that man or woman, you and I, will be better than the first, more of God in you and I. That's why the early church turned the world upside down. He wants to change our life, change our marriage, change our family, and change the world. And that can only be done if we know and love and understand the person of the Holy Spirit. So he himself is bringing us back to that.